with some word studies, and the word of the day is plutos. Plutos. So that's a noun. You're going to typically see this word in the King James, anyway, translated riches. So who doesn't like to talk about riches and wealth and abundance and So when I started looking at this, I originally started systematizing, you know, the noun occurs 22 times in the New Testament, the adjective 28 times. I've got a couple verbs. One occurs 12 times, the other one occurs 3 times. And I thought, I started going through it and I was going to have a series. And I thought, well, I really don't want to do this. And so I had to regroup and figure out a way to take a narrower slice through these words to illustrate. You know, and it kind of, something dawned on me. Well, I mean, I thought about this before, but could it be possible that Christians are the wealthiest beings in the universe? And we just don't know it. We very well may be the wealthiest beings in the universe. And so we're gonna just go through a slice of scripture that includes some of these words. And it's interesting, you know, because we tend to think of wealth and riches tied strictly to physical things, physical wealth, physical riches. But you know, when we begin to relate to how God sees things, we can see that, you know, there could be some value in that, but where the extreme value is in the non-physical. And that's where our wealth comes in. So let's pray and we'll take a look at some verses. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for your goodness to us, for the opportunities to be in your word today, to be here together, to just be relating to the things that you have for us through your word. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct us. I will be thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So the first verse I want to take you to, it's over in 2 Corinthians. It's chapter 8. And in this context, this will be familiar because this is dealing with the collection for the poor saints that are in Jerusalem. And so in this verse, I think we have both an adjective and a verb related to our root. And, so the idea of plutos is riches, although it's singular. Usually it's in the King James, it'll be translated plural, but riches. But it's wealth, abundance. When we talk about the adjective, it's one who is wealthy or rich in something. And so there's abundance in a thing. When we talk about the verb, it has the idea to be rich, become rich. And so to become rich in a thing of extreme value, though. So that's the idea of this wealth and riches. And so coming into 2 Corinthians 8, then in verse 9, and this is all in the context of taking up this offering, this grace gift that they're going to be bringing to Jerusalem. But we're just going to drop in here to verse 9, and we see Paul's explanation here after he's encouraging them to follow through with this and so forth. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the word "know" there is you experientially know. And so you experientially know the grace, and we could translate this of or from, but it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You experientially know this. And so he's going to continue on that though he being rich. And so here's our adjective, being rich and a rich one. And so one who was rich in something of extreme value. And so here he says, though he being rich, Yet for your sakes, and just on the count of you all, he makes it personal. He says he became poor. And so he uses an aorist. And so he was changed to a state of poverty in a sense. In order that, and so we see a purpose here, that, or just in order that through his poverty, you might, and here's our verb, become rich, wealthy. And so in abundance of things from his grace that you experientially know. That's how they're wealthy. They're rich. It's from his grace, from his attitude of favor that's undeserved. And so you know, this is the way Paul has worded this. But what Paul's talking about is the incarnation. We could go into Philippians, but he set aside the outward manifestation of his wealth, and he became as a man. and so though he being rich on account of, and Paul makes this personal on account of you Corinthians, he became poor. And so over in Philippians, he says he emptied himself. He emptied himself of the manifestation of his glory, of his magnificence, of who he really is. And we see that that in order that you all, by his poverty, by his earthly ministry, might become rich ones, wealthy ones. And so this all ties back to his grace. And so here he's not talking about physical wealth, though. He's not talking about physical riches, although, a believer could be allowed to have physical wealth and riches. But we know from Scripture, that's not where our priority, that's not where our emphasis should be in living the Christian life. We don't subscribe to a doctrine that supports gain as godliness. Or that gain is proof of godliness. I mean, I chuckle because that's not uncommon in some parts of Christendom. But let's go to 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And we'll pick up in verse 17. So here here's an example is, you know, some Christians are going to have physical wealth. God will allow that. You know, probably not a lot of us are going to have a lot of wealth. We probably can't handle it. But some will be allowed to. But here we see Paul in giving instructions to Timothy. He says, charge them that are rich in this, not world, but age here, that are. And so he uses the adjective here. Charge them that are rich ones in this present age. This would be the present evil age. And so we do have some Christians that are going to be rich in material things. But he says, charge them that they be not high-minded. Now, the King James says, nor trust. It's actually the word for hope. It's the verb for hope in a perfect tense. And so charge them that are rich in this age that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, of physical riches. And so that's a potential possibility for Christians, especially that have wealth or desiring to have physical wealth, to have their hope wrongly directed at the uncertainty of physical riches or wealth. But so then he jumps into a strong contrast. You see it in the Greek. We see it in English, just translated, but rather. So this is where the Christian's hope should be set. should be having set with the abiding result that it's continuing to be set. It says in or on the living God. And so here you see the potential for riches to slip in the place of God as something where somebody can have their hope set. And that ties back to this present evil age, by the way. And so, and then Paul does a little play on words, because now he's going to use the adverb that's translated richly, talking about the living God who gives us richly. He uses the adverb abundantly, all things to enjoy. And so now here we see where one's focus should be in regards to wealth in verse 18, that they do good. And this good doing is agathos good, that which God would be the source of, that they do good and they be rich in good works. And so to be rich in good works. And then he moves to kalos good, that which is excellent to look at. And we know that ultimately what's excellent to work at from God's point of view is going to be those things that God has a part in. And so this is where, you know, the believer should be focused on being rich in good works. And he says, ready to distribute. And the idea to be generous, willing to communicate, the idea to share. And then we see up in verse 19, laying up in store for them a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. And and the King James actually translates that eternal life. And so there's a textual variation there. And so if you have an interlinear, it may not be reflected. But that they may lay hold of an eternal life and be experiencing that. We have it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But it's only through putting the Christian life into practice that we can experience the extreme value of that. And so that's where these believers should have their faith and their hope set. And their practice related to. And so we do see, and so we can also see, you know, the dangers of how a focus on physical wealth and riches can lead to all kinds of trouble. We just back up into the chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 6. You see in verse 9, it says, for they that are, that the King James says will. So I see that, and my initial instinct would be, though they're translating the word for desire, but this is actually the word that reflects determining or resolving. And so in verse 9, and so it says, and they are just the ones that are determining, resolving is the idea, to be rich. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction. And we're going to translate perdition, ruin. And then you have the explanation with the explanatory gar in verse 10, for the love of money and just this fondness of money. Not is the root, but it's a quality of a root of all kinds of evil, which some, it says, coveted. By the way, I have to point this out because I really like what the interlinear does there. It translates this word hankering after. and so which some are hankering after, the idea of this word is kind of to aspire, to strive. And so while some are aspiring after, they have erred from the faith and they have cursed themselves through with many sorrows. And so you can see that there's a deception. There's a potential deception for the Christian to put too much value on material riches and wealth. But, you know, we're far from being paupers, as we'll see, in things that are of extreme value. And so let's see. Let's go ahead and I just want to illustrate one more thing about physical riches. And so let's go back to Matthew 13. And so in Matthew 13, without, you know, it's always hard to drop into Matthew 13 without doing a lot of extra teaching. I'm going to try to do that, but the context here is Matthew's dealing with the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens. And so I just want to take a look at the explanation of the parable of the sower. And so if we go back to Matthew 13, and we're gonna see our noun, plutos, translated riches, in 13:22. But to pick up a little bit of the context, let's go to 13:18. We can just drop in here, I believe. And so, so you'd have to go back to the beginning of chapter 3 to pick up the first part of this parable. But now in Matthew 13:18, the Lord says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes, and it's not the wicked one, it's the malignant evil one, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside." Now, I'm not going to go back to 13:3 through verse 9. We're just going to stay here and we're going to continue on with his explanation. Now in verse 20, he says, "But he that received the seed in stony places, the same that is he that hears the word and immediately with joy receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but rather, says dureth, he's a short-lived one, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by," or again, this is just immediately, "he is offended, he's scandalized." And then in verse 22, he says, "He also that received the seed among the thorns." And so here's our verse where we're going to have our noun, riches. "He that receives the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this age," the King James says world, it should be translated to age, "and the cares of this age," the worries, the concerns, the anxiety. This is that word that carries that meaning, the worry of this age and the deceitfulness of riches. What do? Choke the word. And so the riches here, I believe this would be speaking of physical wealth, riches. They choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Just without fruit production. And so anyway, just to illustrate some of these things that I believe, you know, it pertains to physical wealth and physical riches. Well, let's look at a few things that tie specifically to the Christian. And so if we go back, I'll let you guess first before I tell you what book and chapter, because you know, God the Father desired to make experientially known something. And what he desired to make experientially known to Christians is the riches or the extreme value of a mystery. And he did, and it's by the Gentiles that he wanted the extreme value of this mystery to be experientially known. And so now that I've given you a hint, I've got to maybe try to place that. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And so in Colossians 1, now I'm going to back up to verse 25. But verse 27, we're going to find out something about this mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, now so let's back up to verse 25. And you can see, you know, Paul, you know, talking about, you know, referencing to the fact that he's a servant, and we have the word for dispensation, whereof I am made a minister, a servant, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you all. And then we see to fulfill the word. And so Paul's referencing the fact that he's the steward of the dispensation of the grace of God. And then we see even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. And so, you know, mystery was something that wasn't formally revealed. We could go back and see that, you know, the Pauline mysteries were for the maturing of saints. We could go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we can see that the age has a wisdom that's contrary to God's wisdom for how to mature. And so, and then we see in the end of verse 6, it says, but now is being made manifest to his saints. It's being made clear, it's being made plain, evident to his saints. And then, you know, the King James reads in verse 20, it says, to whom the God, talking this is the Father, to whom God, it says, would make known. It's to whom the God, and the word they translated would in the King James, is desired, in whom the God desired to make, and here the word known is experientially known. And so the God desired to make experientially known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. And it says among the Gentiles, this but it's an end preposition. I'm just going to translate it by the Gentiles. And so this mystery is something that God was desiring to make experientially known. And then we see what are the riches, the wealth, the extreme value of the glory of this mystery. Now remember, glory has the idea of the root idea of glory is opinion, reputation, opinion. And it can also be used of something that's visible and being manifested. And so glory, the manifestation of magnificence. You know, when you think of the Shekinah glory and the light, that was God's manifestation of the opinion of himself, if you will. But it was a manifestation of magnificence. But the riches of the glory, there's value of the glory of this mystery that can be experientially known by the Gentiles. Now he tells you what this is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. And so we know that we all have Christ. Christ indwells us. He's written in our hearts at initial salvation by the Holy Spirit. And hope comes from a promise from God. And so when we have a promise from God, as a result, we have hope. It's not if, it's when. When. And so, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the promise in a way, if we connect it back, it's the promise of glory. glory, the idea of opinion. It's the promise that it's the guarantee, if you will, that you ultimately will match up to God's opinion of who you are. That's God's opinion. And Christ in you is the hope or the promise of that, the guarantee of that. Now let's take a look at this in scripture. How could that be? How could that be? Well, we can see that this goes back to the decree. This goes back to the decree. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And so we'll just pick up in Romans 8:28. Good verse. Like this verse. And we know, we factually know that all things work together for good to them that are loving God. And a nice encouragement to focus on being spiritual. Because you have to be spiritual, right, to be loving God. I translated that as a present tense. It's those that are loving God. And so you have to be spiritual. You have to be filled by the Spirit to be able to direct love. How do you love God? Well, you love the brethren. And so when you're doing that, you can trust that, you know, even though you might get some ingredients in there that don't taste too good by themselves, you can trust that all things are working intimately together for good. To them, he says, who are called according to his purpose. And he says, now we're going to get the explanation of how this works in verse 29. And so so it's not an explanatory gar, but it's a hati. Because whom he did foreknow, this goes back to the decree. For whom he foreknow, he did, King James, predestinate. He marked off the boundaries beforehand to be conformed to the image of his son. And so that we're talking about future tense salvation when we will be like him. And so this is going back into the decree. He marked off boundaries that we were going to be conformed into the image, the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now let's see what else God has already determined in the decree. Moreover, whom he did mark off the boundaries beforehand, I'm just translating predestinate that way, them he also called in time, to one salvation. And whom he called, them he also justified. He declared righteous. Where are we declared righteous? In our position in Christ. And so you're called to your salvation. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's already done in the mind of God. We're just waiting for the actuality of it when we're going to ultimately match up to God's opinion of who we are in Christ. It's already been set into action. And then, of course, in verse 31, he says, what shall we say then to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? It's already been laid out. This is what God's doing, and he will do it. And so we know, if we go over to 1 John in chapter 3, this is looking at future tense salvation. And so in 1 John, let's pick up in 3:1. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called, not sons here, but it's born ones, it's children, that we should be called children of God. And then you have a textual variation, your interlinear, you'll see, and we are. And we are born ones of God. And then he says, therefore, the world doesn't experientially know us as born ones of God, because it didn't experientially know him. So how can the world experientially know us as born ones of God if they don't have any experiential knowledge of God? Now he says in verse 2, beloved, now are we, and again, we have to change the King James. It's not sons. There's a different emphasis, you know, with those different words. And so I don't want to translate sons when the Greek is actually children. And so, beloved, now we are the children of God. We're the born ones of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. See, that's still in front of us. That's still future tense salvation. When we receive the glorification that the Father already has set in motion, going all the way back to the decree. And he says, but we know that when he shall appear, talking about Christ, we shall be like him. We know that's what the boundaries have been marked off beforehand. That's where we're headed. And so, and how do we know this, that we're going to be like him? For we shall see him as he is. You know, we're going to have to be changed to be able to see him as he is. In his opinion of himself, we're going to be able to see him as he is. And that change has to happen in order for that to be possible. And so this is all tied to our future tense salvation. We know that's tied to the rapture. And so now we can see, you know, the rapture is an important part of our present tense salvation. We don't want to lose sight of that happy hope. And so here you get a little bit of a glimpse of that in verse 3. And every man that has this hope in him, how do we have this hope in us? Because we have a promise from God. he purifies himself even as he is pure. And so, you know, this mystery that God desires to make experientially known, that what the riches of the glory of the mystery by the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, for us to be experiencing that in present tense salvation, see, we can't experience Christ in us through the sin nature. There's a problem. The sin nature becomes an obstacle. It's a hindrance to reflecting out Christ. And so God has provided us, though, a way to be able to allow Christ to be reflected out. And that's tied to our position in Christ. And so let's go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 28. And so now you can see Paul's focus is going to change to the believer's position in Christ. And so I'm almost there. I'm in Philippians. My pages are starting to stick together. But in Colossians 1:28, Paul says, in whom we preach, we announce, warning every man. The word warning is just put to mind, putting this to mind, and teaching every man in all wisdom. And so wisdom has the idea of knowledge that can be used to meet circumstances. And so Paul here he says, whom we announce, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we, he says, may present. It's a hina clause, in order that we may present each one mature in Christ. Each one mature in Christ. And so what does that mean? Well, mature in Christ. You know, it relates to living in the completed work and the provisions of grace that we have in Christ. That relates to
having forgiveness, having, you know, we have complete redemption, we have sanctification, we have God's quality of righteousness, and it also relates to us living resurrection life so we can live free, if you will, from serving the sin nature. And so we'll come back to that concept again. So let's continue on. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. So in 1 Corinthians, you know, interesting epistle, considering he's writing predominantly a carnal church. You know, after, well, 1 Corinthians was written well before Galatians, but it's interesting, you know, the Galatians, you know, they were setting aside grace for present tense living. Paul was pretty harsh with them. You know, there's no thanksgiving given in Galatians for the readers. You know, he refers to them as foolish, and he's sharp in that epistle. You would almost expect that he would do that here with this group, but he doesn't. And so I'm going to drop in. Let's just see. You know, we see his usual greeting in 1 Corinthians 1:3. Grace is to you, not be, but it is unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now he comes in and he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace. And so King James reads of God, but we could translate this as an advocate. He says, for the grace from God, which is given you. Now, the King James reads by Jesus Christ, but I understand this as in. And so here he's saying that the grace of God, which was given at a point in time, it was freely given to you, all of you Christians, in Christ Jesus. So here again, this ties back to grace being freely given. It's undeserved. And here we see it tied to the believer's position in Christ. Now in verse 5, he says that in everything you are just enriched. And so this is one of the verbs with their root to be, has the idea to be made wealthy, that made wealthy. And so in everything you were enriched, you were made wealthy. Now remember, the idea of wealthy is to have abundance of things of extreme value. So there's value with wealth and riches. And here we see that in everything you are rich or made wealthy in him by all utterance, just by, it's not a word for utterance. It's the word for word. It's singular. I think some translations would translate it speech, just by all speech or a word, kind of the, if I translated this by all word, I would almost add the ellipsis concerning the grace of God. You know, that's the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were made rich in him by all word and by all knowledge. And so this is connecting back to the grace of God. And he says in verse 6, he says, even as the testimony of, and it's articulate, the Christ was confirmed. And it could be either in or by you all, as the testimony of the Christ. And so when we read the Christ like that, what are we referring to? The Christ. Well, it's in this epistle that Paul is going to define the Christ, and it can be used sometimes in reference to the new entity of the body being one with the head. And so he explains that. Let's go to chapter 12 and see this real quick. So in 12:12, Paul gives us a definition of the Christ. He said, so he uses the human body as an illustration. He says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. And so we could go to other places and show Christ is the head of the body. But the implication here is the body is one that includes the head. Christ is the head, and believers are the members of the body. And so how do we become a part of this new entity that can sometimes be referred to as the Christ? Well, he tells us in the very next verse. It's by spirit baptism. Remember, baptized means to be immersed. And so this is something that's imputed to us. God counts it to be true from his perspective. And it's the Holy Spirit who immerses us into Christ. And so, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And we've all been, and so the Holy Spirit, this is looking at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He immerses us into Christ. We've been made to drink one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's going to be crucial in the believer being able for this to be practical to the believer. We'll put it that way. And so now that we've introduced that, let's go. Well, let's take a look at a couple of things related to some riches that we might have in our position in Christ. So let me just go to Ephesians chapter 1. And so in 1:6, we see that it's in Christ, in the beloved, that we were graced, that we are highly favored. And this is out from the glory of his grace, kind of the opinion of his grace. So let's read verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, of which he has, King James says, made us accepted. In which he's graced us. He's highly favored us in the beloved, in the one who's in a state of being loved. Now we see it's in whom, talking about in the one who's in a state of beloved, in Christ, in other words, in verse 7, in whom we have, now the King James says redemption. And if it was just latrosis, this Greek word is just latrosis, I wouldn't say anything. We would just move on. But this is apolatrosis. This is complete redemption. And so in whom we have complete redemption. Well, what does that mean? Complete redemption. The idea of this word has the idea of a setting free, a complete releasing through the payment of a ransom. And so it's in Christ that we have complete redemption. And so here, and then this ties to what the payment was through his blood. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, here we see one thing it means to us, the forgiveness, and the King James says of sins, but it's the forgiveness of trespasses. Now we still have the forgiveness of sins, but I would have to go over to Colossians 1:14. To show you that. Here it's trespasses. But let me first comment on this forgiveness. So we have this complete redemption in Christ. This complete releasing, this setting free through a ransom paid. And then we have, and that was through his blood. And then the forgiveness of trespasses. This forgiveness isn't a covering. This is a sending away. This is a sending away of trespasses. What is a trespass? Well, see, trespass is part of temptation. It's a mental process. So when one resolves to fulfill a temptation through an act of sin, they move into the realm of trespass. Now, you may or may not have opportunity to fulfill that, but it's a mental activity that's offensive to God. Whether you fulfill it or not, the mental activity is still offensive. And here we see that we have forgiveness of trespasses. Now, he's going to tell you something here. Here we have our word for riches, wealth. It says according to. The idea of kata, measured by. This is the standard of measurement. And so according to or measured by the riches of his grace. The wealth, the extreme value of his grace. So there's extreme wealth in the grace of God. And in Christ, we've been graced. And a result, we have complete redemption. We have the forgiveness of trespasses. And this is according to or measured by the wealth or the riches of his grace, of his grace. And so keep that in mind, because I'm going to end, if I can hurry through these next sections. I want you to keep that part in mind. As I'm looking at this right now, I'm kind of wishing I would have restructured the order that I'm going through these. I want to bring you to another place. I got to do this quickly. Over in Philippians 4:19. And so in 4:19, let me pick up in 4:15, and then I'll just let that kind of the context speak for itself, and we'll drop in here, because you know, we see the Philippians had helped to meet Paul's physical needs at Thessalonica. And you know, when a believer is led to give, he doesn't have to worry that he's going to be a pauper because God led him to give. if that's what God has for you to do as one of your good works, God is in always supplying you abundantly for you to do the things he would have you to do. And so you get a glimpse of that in this context. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, it says, communicated, just be shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. And so they did that. And he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire, or I would just translate it, seek fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, doing the will of God. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor and a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And so now in verse 19, Paul reminds them that God is going to take care of their needs. He's going to, whatever is needed is going to be supplied in order for them to do what God would have them to do. And so in verse 19, he says, but my God shall supply all your need. The need is all your necessity, whatever is needed. And we see that he's going to do this according to his riches. And so again, according to, measured by God's riches, just down from his riches or wealth. And then I would change these translations of the prepositions in the King James. Rather than in glory by Christ Jesus, they're both in prepositions. I would translate it, but my God shall supply all your necessity according to his riches by glory in Christ Jesus. By glory. And remember, glory, the root concept of glory is opinion. In Christ Jesus. Okay. So a couple more places to go. Let's go back to Ephesians. And I'm trying to leave myself enough time to get in under, trying to do better about ending on time. Just something I want to do. And so in Ephesians, I want to go to chapter 3. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Now, I'm not going to be able to develop this maybe as fully as I would like to. But Paul was given from the Lord the good news for present tense salvation, the gospel for how to live in present tense salvation. And so we see this, a glimpse of this here. So I'm going to drop in first into verse 8. So in 3:8, he says, "Unto me, him who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." And so this unmerited favor, "that I should preach." And now the word "preach" here is the verbal form to gospelize. "That I should gospelize among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of," and I'm going to add the article here, "the Christ." The unsearchable. And so Paul, according to God's grace, gospelized among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches, the unsearchable wealth, extreme value of the Christ. This ties to present tense salvation. And so this word for unsearchable, it only occurs two times in the New Testament. It has the idea of untraceable, impossible to track, impossible to completely understand or appreciate. Even on the basis of careful examination, it's incomprehensible. Still can't be understood completely. It's kind of the idea of unsearchable. The other occurrence, by the way, and I will quickly try and go there, is over in Romans 11:33, because we do have our noun for riches over in 11:33. So let me just grab that, kind of out of context, but in 11:33, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches." There's our noun. The wealth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable. That's our same word that we have over in Ephesians 3:8. Impossible to be completely understood. We can't completely understand it. How can we completely appreciate it? We still can appreciate it, maybe not to the extent that we will be able to appreciate it when we have a full comprehension. But here we see how unsearchable, traceable, trackable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So there you have an example over in Romans 11:33. Coming back to Ephesians 3:8, but Paul, by the grace of God, was given that he should gospelize among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Christ. And here we see in verse 9, to make men see, the word "see" is to bring to light the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hid in God, who created all things, not by, but through Jesus Christ. So he brings up creation. Now, let's come back and tie this into the mystery that's previously been mentioned here in this chapter. So hang in with me. We're almost there. Let's back up to 3:2. And so Paul, remember, he's been given to gospelize the unsearchable riches of the Christ. We've already talked about the Christ is description of the unity of the head and the body as a single entity. Well, here we're going to see in 3:2 through 4, you see that this ties to this dispensation. The dispensation's named in 3:2. We see that the mystery is referenced in 3:4. So let me pick up in 3:2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. Paul's the steward. And so the church is the household. And the steward is in charge of dispersing to the household, the rules for the household, and the rules is grace. The rules are grace. And so in verse 3, how that by revelation, we see here Paul, he was made known unto me, the mystery. So something that hasn't been revealed before. Now, what is the mystery? He says, as I wrote afore in a few words. Well, Paul just got done in verse 2, or chapter 2, excuse me, writing a few things about the creation of this new entity. We see that, let me just jump to 2:15, speaking of Christ, who he rendered inoperative by his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance. For to not make, but to create in himself of the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man. So making peace, talking about in himself, in Christ. He also made a reference to this new creation over in 2:10, where he says, for we are his workmanship. We're talking about where the result of the Father's doing, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That word created again pops up. So now let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul here says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. The mystery of the Christ here. And so, you know, this is an important mystery for Christians to understand and relate to for maturing. You know, and Dale set the stage for me to jump to this next verse, because let's go, if you were here this morning, over in Colossians 3:16, remember what Paul says, let the word concerning the Christ, there it's articulate. Let the word concerning the Christ dwell in you richly. There's our adverb, in all wisdom. So we got our adverb over here, richly. So let it indwell you richly in all wisdom. You know, knowledge to be correctly used to meet certain circumstances. Teaching and admonishing, just putting to mind yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing by grace in your hearts to the Lord. But let the word concerning the Christ indwell you richly. It's of extreme value. It's something we don't want to lose sight of. It's one of the reasons we participate in the communion service of the bread. Let me go ahead and I want to say it's 1 Corinthians 4:17. Now, hopefully I remembered that right. It is. Remember, there was something that Paul taught in every church. Remember, he received this good news for present tense salvation directly from the Lord. And so here in writing back to the Corinthians, he tells them he's going to send Timothy back there. They need to be brought into remembrance of something. He He says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved born one and faithful in the Lord. Faithful, the idea of dependable, reliable in the Lord. And what is Timothy going to do? He says, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. In other words, he never leaves this out. Everybody's going to get this good news for present tense salvation, and it relates to the unsearchable riches of the Christ. And that's the word concerning the Christ that we're to let indwell us richly. Okay, I'm right at time. Last place we're going. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this is the short version. I took a little sliver out of this word study. In Ephesians 2, now 2:7 is where we're headed. And because we're going to have our noun that's translated riches. And it's this is the riches of his grace. And so to get a little run into this, let me pick up in Ephesians 2:5. And when you were dead in trespasses, not sins here, but trespasses, even when you were dead in trespasses, he is quickening us together with the Christ. God the Father, he's made us alive together with the Christ. The risen and glorified one here, but by grace ye are saved. And he's raised us up together and he's made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now we come to our verse 7. And this is an amazing verse. I don't know if there's no way we can understand really what this entails or what this means. But he says that in the ages to come, and the word ages, plural. Now remember, in age, God's demonstrating something about himself to spirit beings. So here Paul says that in the ages to come, he, talking about God the Father, might show, and the word that they translated might show, it means, the word show means to demonstrate, to show forth. And so that in the ages to come, God the Father might demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, I want to pause here for just a second. Isn't what he's doing right now enough? Demonstrating the riches of his grace. The word that he uses here for exceeding, it has the idea to throw beyond. And so you could translate it to surpassing, to throw over or beyond. We have a little saying in English that might work called off the charts. In the ages to come, that he might demonstrate the off the chart riches. In other words, as far as he's demonstrated the riches of his grace in the age of in the ages to come, he's going to go far beyond that, is the idea. And so he's going to demonstrate the exceeding riches, the off the charts riches or extreme wealth of his grace. And then how is he going to do that? By his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so the thing that's, you know, incomprehensible is that's in the ages to come. That's still yet future, that he's throwing beyond what he's demonstrating about the riches of his grace. I'm translating it by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The King James translates it through. If you have a King James, change that. It's not through, it's an preposition. It's by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so you get a glimpse of
you know, God has a special purpose for us. And, you know, there's extreme value in his grace or from his grace. And yet we can get a taste of it. Yet we're going to have to wait for the ages to come to see how he's going to demonstrate that off the charts, you know, beyond what he's demonstrated even and is demonstrating now. And so I don't even know what to make of that. How do I put that into perspective? I don't know how, but, you know, God knows. But we're going to be used in that sense to demonstrate something about the riches of God's grace. And so we can just, I have no better place but to end right there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for the Son who's accomplished so much on our behalf. And thankful for the relationship that we have with the persons of the Godhead. May your Spirit continue to guide and help us to appreciate these things. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.